We see in the book of Judges kind of a slide into corruption, into evil, not only outside the country, but inside. Last week we saw about Abimelech, the son of Gideon, and all the things that he did, his attempt to take power, to be crowned, in a sense, king of Israel, king of that particular area, if not king of all Israel. And now we get into Judges chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. Now after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel. And he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. After him, Jair the Gileadite arose and judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead that are called Havot Jair to this day. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Okay? So you, in order to understand what's going on here, you have to understand where Gilead is. In the... Well, let me... As Israel took the land of Canaan, there were three tribes that said that they would rather have the land on the east bank of the Jordan River, because that land was more conducive to their lifestyle, which was that they raised livestock, and this was more grassland and the plains, and they thought that would be more appropriate for their crops. This is what was known as Gilead, this whole area here on the east bank of the Jordan. Ephraim is going to play a part in the narrative, and rather than keep coming back to the overhead, I just want you to note where Ephraim is. Ephraim is on the west bank of the Jordan, separated from the Jordan by Manasseh. So the action that we're going to see in these chapters is going to take place in Gilead. We saw that the one judge of Israel, he was, what was it, Puah, who was the Tola was from Issachar, but he lived in Ephraim. Okay, so he was from Issachar, but he lived in Ephraim. So the Ephraimites were on this side, and they're separated from the action here. You can also see where Ammon was on that side of things. So if Ammon was going to come up against Israel, the first tribes that they were going to reach were over here, and not so much Ephraim. So Ephraim was really going to be, in a sense, out of this. And if Ephraim wanted to get involved, they'd have to cross over the River Jordan. Okay, so everybody with me on the geography of what's going on? And it does play a part in the action of what we're going to see. And rather than just trying to paint pictures in the air, I thought it would be best to just look at it overhead. All right. So this is all going to happen in Gilead. So down in verse 6 of Judges 10. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, serving the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So in other words, whatever God was the god of the day or the god of the household, that's what they served. Kind of like, I don't know, kind of like the United States now. It's like, I like this god, or I like that god, or I'm going to serve this god, or, you know, I like this god. You know, this might be what's good for you, but it's not good for me, kind of thing. It's like, I'm going to follow the god of the Sidonians because that makes more sense to me, and I'm going to follow the god of the Philistines because that kind of resonates with me. That was the kind of spiritual attitude was going on in the day. In verse 7, here's God's reaction to that. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon or Ammon. We see that Ammon was on the east and the Philistines are on the west. So between the two of them, they were in big trouble. They were in big trouble. Verse 8, they afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead in the land of the Amorites. Okay? So we got another group here, the Ammonites and the Amorites. And I don't want you to turn there in the Torah because we're going to see that reiterated in a little bit. But when Israel was coming into the land of Canaan, they conquered the Amorites and took their land and lived in it. And that became that land of Gilead where I showed you those three tribes. So they were living in the land of the Amorites, whom they conquered, and not in the lands of the Ammonites, whom were related peoples. Verse 9, the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. So it was, there were raiding parties that were coming across the Jordan River in order to attack the mainland of Israel. So they're coming through Gilead and into the main part of Israel. Verse 10, then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. The Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also when the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. In other words, you're on your own. Sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And they could bear the misery of Israel no longer. So that it was true repentance, at least for a while, that they put away their idols and their foreign gods. And they served only the true God. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned and they camped in Gilead. The sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. It was Mizpah of Gilead, most likely, which is not, it's different than the Mizpah of Benjamin. Mizpah of Gilead was in Gilead somewhere, although scholars don't know exactly where. Verse 18, the people, the leaders of Gilead said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So it was sort of interesting that it was not a north-south Israel-Judah sort of thing, but this was a east bank, west bank kind of thing. Chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So here we have another interesting incident. Our Torah reading was today Genesis 38, where we saw how the very tribe of Judah arose from an act of feigned harlotry on the part of Tamar in order to get a descendant out of the line of Judah. So God, it was an illustration of how God can use people who are not do not have a righteous background, shall we say, in order to accomplish his plan. And here too we have Jephthah, the son of a harlot. Verse 2, Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So they said, "We're not going to let you have a part of the inheritance. Get out of here, you're on your own." Verse 3, so Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. That doesn't necessarily mean that Jephthah was worthless himself, or that there was an evil band, but mainly this was this ragtag bandit band sort of thing that was living up in the hills. Verse 4, it came about after a while the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." And then Jephthah said to the elders of Israel, "Do you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you're in trouble?" Kind of like what they did with God. As soon as they're in trouble, they came to God. When they're not in trouble, they let it go. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason why I have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said." And then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, "What is between you and me that you have come to fight against my land?" In other words, he's asking, what's the problem here? Can we come to an agreement? The king of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Therefore, return them peaceably now." Okay, so here's what had happened. I had said that you got to watch this difference between the Amorites and the Ammonites. The Amorites were pagan peoples. They were all pagan peoples at that time, except for Israel. They were Canaanite peoples. They were not descendants of Lot in this case. So the Amorites were conquered by the people of Israel at the Exodus because, you know, they wouldn't let them through. Before that, the Amorites had taken some of the lands of the Ammonites. Right? So here we had picture, you know, wind the clock back to the time of a few hundred years, the time of the Exodus. Ammonites living in the land. Amorites conquer that land, take the land of the Ammonites. Israel, marching up, takes the land of the Amorites, which includes the land that was previously part of the Ammonites. And so that's the area in dispute. Now the Ammonites are coming and say, "We want our land back. That was not taken from them by Israel, but was taken for them by the Amorites." Okay. Verse 14. But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon. And they said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen, and they also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped beyond the Arnon, but they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land in peace.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the land of Israel. and they defeated him. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? Do you not possess what Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. In other words, we took it fair and square with the power of our God, and we didn't take it from you. We took it from the Amorites. Verse 25. Now are you any better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Well, Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years. Why did you not recover them during that time? In other words, it's been 300 years. Why now? Why now? Why didn't you make no peep between then and now? Verse 27, I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. Notice I said that just because Jephthah had a band of worthless men didn't make him worthless. You see, in all of his interactions with people and even with the king of the Ammonites, that it was a very much in reliance upon God. It was very much reasoning from what God has given them and not given them. It was very much from reasoning from God's plans and God's revealed word. So even though Jephthah had this beginning, still we can see that Jephthah had this righteousness about him in the way that he was conducting himself. Verse 29, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Said he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Remember on the map, we had the Jordan River, and then we had Gilead, and then we had the Ammon. So he went through there to the Ammonites. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities and as far as Abel Keramim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. So she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. She said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions. Then he said, go. So he sent her away for 2 months. She left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. She had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Now, what exactly happened here? Hard to say. I would say that it is unlikely that he killed her. I'd say it's very unlikely. Jephthah's character was not of such that he would have done such a thing. There was no pattern of that in the Middle East at that time. That was not something that these people who were influencing Israel, there was no evidence that they did anything with human sacrifice. This would have been something that was repugnant unto God. God would have certainly gotten the word to Jephthah, since the Spirit of God was upon him, that he would have drawn back from this like an electric shock and would not have kept his word. So most likely, especially with this continued reference to her virginity and the fact that she had no relations with a man, and the stress on the fact that she was his only child, that it was most likely that it was some sort of vow of celibacy that he imposed upon her, that she would be kept aside, sort of like the Roman Catholic nuns do today, that she would be set apart for some sort of special service unto God, and that she would have no relations with any man in the process of that. And that is probably what was going on. Her reaction to all of this and his reaction was not consistent with someone who was just about to lose her life. If you were about to be killed, I don't think you would spend 2 months in the mountains mourning your virginity. I think you'd have some other ideas on what you do with your last 2 months of life. So this was most likely something that was a special service that she was undertaking unto God. Onward to chapter 12. Then the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the son of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you." Hello. Right? Ephraim was not in the direct line of fire, as we saw on the map. They're all the way over on the other side of the Jordan. So why are they getting their shorts in a knot over the fact that they weren't called? It is most likely at this time, since we saw Ephraim in the time of Gideon also causing problem, that Ephraim was trying to raise itself up as the prominent tribe of Israel, the go-to tribe of Israel. It was trying to do something about its own tribal reputation, that it was thinking of itself as the mover and shaker among the tribe of Israel, and so it wanted to have its fingers into this, even though it didn't have any stake in the game because of where it was geographically located. It wanted to have a stake in the game because it wanted its reputation to be increased. Verse 2, Jephthah said to them, "I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon. When I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" So something happened that's not fully recorded in Scripture. That something happened that he called on them for assistance and they didn't show up. And so he didn't then said, "All right, fine, you don't want to be a part of this, you're not a part of this." So he didn't call them to be part of the greater battle when he took the battle to the Ammonites. So something went on in Gilead or even across the Jordan in mainland Israel that Ephraim was called but not but didn't help. And so when Jephthah planned his campaign to take it into the land of Ammon, then he didn't call on Ephraim because they weren't faithful. Verse 4, then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh." In other words, that you are just the outcasts from us. You're the dregs that we didn't want anymore, which is why we made you guys go across the Jordan River, because we can't stand having you nearby us. That's kind of the intent of what they were saying. And so, didn't turn out exactly how it worked. Verse 5, the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. So as we saw on the map, Ephraim had crossed over the river to cause trouble in Gilead, which was none of their business to do. And so now that they got their tails whooped, now they had to go back across the river in order to get back to Ephraim. And so the Gileadites held the fords of the river against them so that they couldn't get back across. And it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to them, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, they'd say to him, "Say now, Shibboleth." But he said, "Sibboleth." Shibboleth was stream or, you know, running brook. So most likely they just pointed and said, "What's that called? What do you call that?" And it's a question of how they pronounce the letter shin, whether they pronounce it with an SH or an S sound. So the Gileadites pronounce it as a shin, and the Ephraimites pronounce it as a sin. So they would say Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth. But he said Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. The author says it that way because he doesn't know which one. We don't either. Now Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel after him. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside the family. And he brought in 30 daughters from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. Now Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel after him. And he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. Now Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel after him. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. So now it's gotten worse and worse. Now we've got not only the internal enemy of Abimelech, but now we've got Ephraim fighting against Gilead. So when you have people walk away from God, the way these people walked away from God, strife is inevitable. It was strife in their country, strife in their households, strife between people in the same city, strife everywhere. That as they had walked away from God, what was left was one colossal mess. But yet the people that God chose to deal with that mess, that he didn't choose Ephraim, who was trying to position themselves as the most prominent tribe, he didn't choose a prominent man in a prominent tribe, but instead he chose Jephthah, who was out in the mountains because his own family cast him out. And God, even today, doesn't choose the people that we expect him to choose, or the people that we even think that he ought to choose. But he chooses people from way off in left field in order to accomplish great things for him. So you should never say, oh God, I can't accomplish anything because I don't have the right reputation, or I don't have the right family, or I don't have the right background. But God can use anyone in accomplishing his tasks. And when he does it, he does it. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you so very much for the ways that you have used us in your plan. For we are certainly not worthy of being part of your kingdom. But yet, in the power of the Spirit, in the grace that you have shown to us in our Messiah, that we have now an opportunity to serve you, that you are working out in us godly character, that we have victory not only over external problems and opposition, but also against internal barriers, that you care not about where we come from, but instead that you care very much about where we're going, and you work tirelessly with the power of your Spirit in order to get us further along that path, not for our own sakes, but for your glory and that of our precious Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.